This is a really serious topic that I want to talk about today, and it's based upon Scripture. Obviously, we're going through, there's that word. We are going through the sayings of Jesus, and this is another saying of Jesus that affects us, and the timing is just absolutely perfect. Now, maybe you didn't know this, but there's an election this year. My goal in sharing this message is to be faithful to Scripture and to share with you what I believe God has laid on my heart. Now, I mention that because I suspect that by the conclusion of this message, you're going to think that my goal was simply to piss everybody off, which is a distinct possibility. Some of you are already upset at that. But listen, today, get it all out, girls. Today, I'm going to tell you how to vote. And so, you know, it's really good that you guys are here, because Florida, like Pennsylvania, are swing states, so it's really going to matter. So you guys, write this down, take it back and share it with your church, because we all need to know how to vote, right? And believe it or not, the Bible does tell us how to vote. It tells us how to be involved in the political process. Immediately, some of you, you're starting to think, oh, I know where this is going. No, you probably don't. And then maybe you do. Listen, the Scripture teaches us several things. And the most important thing is this when it comes to the political process. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so there has to be a place of first allegiance. Let me ask you a question, hypothetical. Don't answer it out loud, because I know what the right answer is, and everybody gives the right answer. But in your heart and in your life and in your Facebook life, what's more important to you, being a Christian or being a Republican? Being a Christian or being a Democrat? Being a Christian or being a supporter of the Second Amendment? Being a Christian or being a pick any political issue? Listen, politics matter and political issues matter. And my goal here today is not necessarily to change your mind on any particular issue. My goal here is to challenge us to behave like Christians in the process. Hey, how many of you will agree with me? Let's go ahead and see a show of hands on this, that the world's pretty messed up and the political system's pretty messed up. Anybody agree with that? Okay, good. We're all on the same page there, except Dan. Dan doesn't agree with me. Okay, he waves out. Politics in America today reminds me of Red Rover. You remember the game Red Rover when you were a kid? Red Rover, send Tommy right over. Hey, what would you do? One team would get over there and they'd hold hands, and the other team would get over there and hold hands. They'd stand there and yell at each other, and they'd call somebody out, and that person would come running. And if they broke through, they got to take two of their people or one of their people back over to the other side. And if not, then they had to stay on that side. Hey, and so you run and you crash, and then you go back to your sides again. And that's really, that's not the way society is supposed to function. If you want a children's game that society is better at functioning on, even disagreeing, it would be more like tag. You know, where we all run around all over and we tag each other. No, not necessarily knock each other out or things like that. But this whole concept of politics and where it comes from, the Bible does address it, and Jesus addresses it. And we're going to see some stuff in Scripture today. Galatians 3 tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2 makes it very clear. We live as aliens and strangers in this world. Now, for those of you who know me, in fact, now I'm going to tell you so you will know me. I grew up in a Marine Corps town. My first several haircuts were by the Marine barber, who apparently received no training in how to give haircuts. Just cut it all. You know, we cried on those days. But I love America. I'm a patriotic American. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Now, there are some Christians who don't do that. And some of you think, well, that's just not right. Well, hang on. Because you might notice there's no flag up here. That's not an accident. We don't put flags in our sanctuary. And there's a reason for that, because our allegiance is to Christ. It doesn't mean we can't be good American citizens. We should be good American citizens. But if you had to choose, you see, most of us grew up in a time and in a country and in a culture when we grew up in one nation under God. But that is increasingly changing. But let me tell you, the reality is, historically, Christianity has thrived. For that matter, Christianity was birthed in a nation that was pagan. I think it can be easily demonstrated historically that the church has always been more effective, better for the world, better at accomplishing the Great Commission that Christ has given us when it's lived in a non-Christian society. It had more influence, more impact, more success in evangelism. And likewise, the other side of that is any time that the church has become a political force, a political power, it's always, I cannot think of an exception, always ended up being a bad thing for the mission of the church. Right. Now, am I saying Christians shouldn't be involved in politics? Well, maybe. Yeah. This is really, it gets down to a matter of conscience as far as whether Christians should be involved and to what extent they should be involved. But we'll see some things here as we get into the scripture today. Understand this, Paul seemed to not give us an option. He said their minds, speaking of people other than Christians, are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. All right, take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 17. I really do want to look at what Jesus has to say about this. And you'll see the connection here in just a second. Matthew chapter 17, starting at verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. Now, by the way, a little indicator here of the omniscience of Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. He knew all about the conversation, even though he wasn't there. Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "Well, from others, of course," Peter answered. Now again, you have to think in terms of a different system than what we have in America. But to think of an old monarchy, obviously the king, there's that word again, sorry. The king collected taxes from everybody but his own kids. You know what I mean? Jesus is making a point. And so, then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. Now, pause there. Let me explain why they're even having this conversation. This is not paying taxes to the state. Now, don't think you're off the hook, because Jesus addresses that as well in Matthew chapter 22, and we'll get to that when we get to it. But this is actually a temple tax. This would be more like the tithe, you know, in giving the offering. You know, there are, and I'm not one of them, but there are some pastors who think that they shouldn't tithe. And the argument goes something like this. They're not trying to get out of an obligation, but they're thinking is, hey, I work for the church. And so why, you know, the church pays me, and why should I give the church back money? Or there are actually some churches that the pastor has his tithe deducted from his paycheck. You know, you've got Social Security and whatever your federal income and state income tax and tithe and things like that. I think that sort of misses the point. And anybody who knows what's going on around here knows that I do tithe. I give, and I think that's an important thing. But the point that Jesus is making is about this temple tax, this tax that is given to God. Jesus is God. And what he's saying is, do you think maybe I could be exempt from this one? The answer is, of course. If anybody didn't need to pay the temple tax, it would be Jesus. But look at how Jesus responds. He says, "But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch," indicating that there would be more than one fish caught that day, just saying. "Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." I just want to point out a couple of textual things and then get into the topic of the day. The Bible uses specific words, and this matters. If you have a modern translation, a lot of times they will translate the money terms. And here we see it in the NIV. I appreciate that they refer to the 2-drachma and the 4-drachma coin, the 2-drachma tax and the 4-drachma coin. I mention this because every culture, every community, every country has their name for money. You know, there are dollars and pounds and lira and whatever. And then there are subdivisions. You know, in America, we've got quarters and nickels and dimes and pennies and ones and fives and tens and all that sort of stuff. I mention that because the Bible, whenever it refers to money, especially in the Gospels, it uses these very specific terms that are time, historic, specific, and absolutely accurate. It's just, I throw that out there, and some of you are like, who really cares about this? I do. Here's why. It shows you that this book was written when it says it was written, in a culture that it refers to being written in. It's accurate in all of these little details that really, does it matter to you that it was a 2-drachma tax? And there was such a thing as a 4-drachma coin. Oh, my life has changed because there was a 4-drachma coin. But what it does is it's just one of many ways that God says through his book, look, you can trust this book. You can trust it. Anyway. And of course, I like the fact that Jesus apparently wants us all to go fishing. At least that's what it seems to say in the text. All right. Let me try something. Well, let's just see how this goes. Don't answer out loud, because this could be awkward. I'm just going to share with you my personal opinion. You don't have to agree with this, and on this is one of the few things that you can disagree with me on, and I might even say you could even be right. My personal opinion is I do not like using hyphenated references to Americans. You know, whatever hyphen American. I think, you know, why can't we all just be Americans? That just seems to me. Now, I understand people who use the hyphens have different reasons for that, and they're not necessarily anti-patriotic or anti-American or anything like that. But if you're like me, and I suspect a lot of you are, we're like, why can't we just all be Americans? Well, you know what? My vision of a church is why can't we all just be Christians? But we might have different political ideologies. We might have different views on a wide variety of issues, but why can't we all just be united on Christ? Because Jesus is going to tell us how to approach the political process. And when I say political process, I'm not talking about politicking in particular, running for office or not, but I'm talking about how we should behave as Christians in society. How many of us, again, understand that there's more important things than who's going to be president? Now, it's important who's going to be president. Hey, and if you want to talk about it privately, I don't mind telling you. I try to shy away from it on Facebook, but I don't mind telling you who I'm going to vote for and why I could never vote for and whoever and all that kind of stuff. I have opinions. I have strong political opinions. And listen, I think I'm right about everything. You chuckle at that because you think you're right about everything. But and so I have strong opinions. But at the same time, here's what I've learned. This is one of the cool things about aging is if you do it right, you learn some things along the way. I used to be really involved in the political process. As a Christian, very involved in the political process because I thought this is the way we're going to, you know, change society for the good. Right. Yeah, this is the way we're going to fix these things and right these wrongs. And you know, there are people on both sides of the political aisle who that's their motivation. They believe this is what's going to happen. If we just get enough people elected, enough of the right people elected, the right person elected, then this will really make a difference. And you know what I've learned over the years? It doesn't make very much difference. No. Now, again, I've got an opinion. There's a candidate I like and a candidate I don't like. Yeah. And one of them is a jerk and the other one's evil.
Right.
You know? And by the way, please, while I'm in front of the pulpit speaking opinion here, don't tell me about third-party candidates, okay? If you think a third-party candidate has a chance, you don't understand how the two-party system works.
Right.
And by the way, there will be 6 or 7 names on the presidential ballot. So vote for whoever you want. I'm not going to tell you who to vote, but I will tell you how to vote. Because here's what Jesus teaches us in this little story about the temple tax. The first one is this: we have a responsibility to be involved. There is a place where church and state intersect. As Christians, we have a responsibility to be involved. Now, that said, the extent of our involvement is a matter of conscience. For instance, I have very dear Christian friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who don't vote. They're not involved in the political process at all. I disagree with their convictions. But I'll tell you this, they are not uninvolved in the process. They're just not a part of the system. How involved should we be? I can't really answer that question for you. Some Christians think, well, you should vote. Others think you should run for office. Others think, well, you know, whatever. And those are matters of conscience that are available to us. It's good that we can even have this discussion. But the one thing we cannot decide is, cannot disagree with is we've got to be involved. Notice the context again. When whoever comes up to Peter and ask the question, does your teacher pay the temple tax? What's Peter's response? Did he know the answer to that question? He just automatically responded, well, of course he does. Now, perhaps Peter had seen him pay the temple tax before, because it was sort of an annual thing, like your income tax and stuff like that. But there's no indication of that. Peter and Jesus didn't talk about this until after the fact. But the question is sort of a, hey, is your Jesus, is your teacher a part of this program? And he's, well, of course he is. And we see this, for instance, now this was the temple tax, but in Matthew 22, where they try to trick him on the taxes question. Right. Yeah, is it right to pay taxes to the Roman government? Right. Is it right to fund the state? Let me put it this way. Do you think it's right that you should have to pay taxes knowing that some of that tax money is going to go to provide abortions and build bombs? Well, Jesus would say something like this. Take a dollar out of your wallet. Take a coin out of your pocket. Whose picture's on there? What name is on there? Listen, if you're going to play on the playground of the state, you're going to pay on the playground of the state. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. There is no way out of that. But this is what 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us. We as Christians are obligated to pray for those in authority. And listen. Don't pray that they die.
No.
Now I say that and some of you chuckle, but some of us have been around long enough. We've heard Christians preach this.
Yeah.
Oh God, stop it. You're making us all look like idiots. Just go look like an idiot by yourself. Okay? The scripture tells us what to pray for. Pray for those in authority over us. And really, and this is what I find interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 2, you can look it up later. It tells us to pray, I'm paraphrasing here, pray that they'll just leave us alone. They got their thing, we got our thing. Yeah, they got their issues, we got our issues. They're different, but we need to be involved. Being involved is not an option. The extent of our involvement is a matter of conscience. Let me put it to you this way. This is one of the things I love about Christianity. This is one of the things I love about being a follower of Jesus. And that is that the God of the Bible, trusts us to act like grown-ups. You will read, the Bible's a pretty big book. But it does not address every single issue that you might encounter in life. There are principles there. There's guidelines there. There's wisdom there. But in many issues, God says, it's up to you. And God says that, think all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve. Why did he even put that tree there? Hey, it's up to you. You might choose wrong. I'm not saying that all choices are equally good. They're not. Some choices are disastrous, wrong, sinful. But still, I appreciate a God who basically says, I trust you to behave like a grown-up. I trust you to make this decision. And gives us that power. So we need to be involved, but we need to pray and pray that the government just leaves us alone. That's what 1 Timothy 2 says. Second, it's important that we learn to engage in thoughtful dialogue. I want you to take a moment to appreciate this. Not just saying things back and forth.
Right.
Not just arguing at the water cooler. Jesus could have responded when Peter came to him and Jesus said, after having this encounter, Jesus could have just said, oh, just pay the stupid tax. But he didn't. Instead, he responds with, so what do you think about this, Simon? Jesus could have given him the answer. In fact, he asks a very provocative question. Who pays taxes? Who doesn't? Who pays this temple tax? Who's exempt? When the kings of the earth collect their taxes, who's exempt? And so he engages him in thoughtful dialogue. Listen, I'm not telling you that you need to change all of your wrong opinions. Maybe you do. Maybe I'm wrong. I doubt it. But maybe I'm wrong. But there are a wide variety of issues, and we should be passionate. We should feel strongly about issues, especially if they're biblically based issues. I got to tell you about an experience I had this last week. I was in a in a class with 14 other pastors, all who hold to the authority of the Scripture. Solid, spiritual, Christian people. And you know what? Some of them, dare I say most of them, had different political opinions than I did. I don't know how so many pastors could be so wrong. But on a wide variety of issues, they brought to my life a perspective that I'd never heard. I never really thought of it that way before. At the end of the day, on some of the issues, my conclusion was this: I hear what you're saying. I still don't agree, but I hear what you're saying. Do we hear what people are saying? Do we understand that they're not just idiots? You know, they're not just fools who've been deluded by crafty politicians. Because you know what? That's what they think about you too. It's so, are we engaged in thoughtful dialogue? Now, not everybody wants to be engaged in thoughtful dialogue. I get that. Jesus talked about pearls and swine and all that kind of stuff. I get that. But I guess what I'm saying is, we as Christians, we've got to take this to a different level. You know, political discourse. I went to a political rally not long ago, and some of the signs and T-shirts that people were wearing and holding and stuff like that were just, let's say they were not family friendly. And I went up to one guy and I said, "Dude," an exact quote, "Dude, way to raise the level of political discourse." I don't think he got it, but my point was, look, just using expletives on your bumper stickers is really not helping things. You know, just calling other people names is really not helping things. We've got to learn to engage in thoughtful dialogue. We see this throughout the life of Jesus. What do you think, Simon? Did Jesus care what Simon think? Now think that through. Did Jesus, if Simon thought something different than what Jesus thought, do you think Jesus was going to change his opinion? See, it wasn't so much that he cared about what Simon thought. He cared about Simon. Do you care about people? Is any relationship, some of you need to hear this, is any relationship you have, whether it's a family member, a coworker, a neighbor, is any relationship you have really worth destroying over some politician or political issue? Even an important issue? I would submit no. And here's the last point I want to make. We can learn this from Jesus about how we ought to vote, how we ought to approach the process. We should make it a point to not be offensive. Notice Jesus' response. He essentially says, if anybody's exempt from the temple tax, it would be me. But so that we may not offend them. Pay it. Just pay it. This is the stuff Jesus taught. You know, turn the other cheek, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Yeah. Just pay it. Just pay it. You don't need to. Now, let me make this point, because I understand that we live in a society that is often far too easily offended. That's no excuse to be unnecessarily offensive. I want to tell you, as a parent, and some of you will get this, as a parent, I made sure that as my children were growing up, that they saw Blazing Saddles. If you've never seen it, you probably can't even get it anymore. But that movie was made back when we used to have a sense of humor. As a society and as a culture and as people who recognize that we have differences. And you know what was cool about this group I was with last week? It was so funny. We could enjoy those differences and appreciate them. Because it was just that there was a relationship there. It's okay to be passionate, but we should include some humility. Go to Romans chapter 12. I want to spend a little time in Romans here before we wrap it up today. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 14, says this. This is the way we're supposed to behave. This is the attitude we're supposed to bring to culture, community, and the political process. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, not just the people you agree with. Go over to Romans chapter 14. Just one verse, verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Our role in society, as a church, and when I say church, I don't just mean me as the spokesman for Crossroads, or the Pope as the spokesman for Catholics, or the professional clergy. I mean us, the body of Christ. Our role in society is, one aspect of it is to be prophetic, to speak God's word to community. Another aspect is to be the conscience of society. Let me just share with you my personal voting criteria. Again, I'm in front of the pulpit. You don't have to agree with this. This is important to me. Doesn't matter. In fact, let me back up and tell you a story. If there's one thing I've learned, it's to not rely on politicians. Because, I mean, I've voted for politicians over the years who have promised me that they were going to do what I thought was important, and then they just never managed to do it. Doesn't mean they didn't do some good, but I'll come back to that concept. And it doesn't matter what party they are or aren't a part of. For me personally, this is me, not Jesus speaking. For me personally, I'm a sanctity of life voter. And I say that specifically, not pro-life, because I'm pro-death penalty, but that's a different issue. Kind of awkward in the BIC. But I'm a sanctity of life voter. Because I think it's not just about abortion. It's not just about choice. It's not just about children. It's not just about the unborn. It's about a bigger issue. This is me speaking. It's about a bigger issue in society, and that is life is in the image of God. Life is precious, and to treat life as if it were optional or disposable, in my opinion, that's just... And so I can't support a candidate, and that rules out almost one entire party, but not always. But it also rules out people on both sides. You know, historically, by the way, which party, don't answer out loud, which party is most aligned with biblical values today? You know, 75 years ago in America, it was the other party. And it's, we see it shifting away in the other. Don't line up too much with one party, because let me tell you, the party's going to leave you. But we'll come back to that a little bit later. That's just where I'm coming from. Nevertheless, we don't need to be offensive. All right, so what? We need to make every effort to do what leads to peace and a mutual edification. A few principles to wrap it up with. Number one, all politicians lie. Now, I put the word lie in quotation marks for a reason. Because the truth is, to be fair, not all politicians lie. Some politicians, I know a few, some politicians flat out will lie to your face. But you know what? Some church members do that too.
Right.
Some politicians do lie, but you need to understand the nature of politics. Politics is about compromise, and it's also, you know what a politician's number one job is? It's to get elected.
Right.
Once he or she is elected, you know what his number one job is? It's to get reelected. And so maybe you're not aware of this, but the way you get elected is to get more votes than your opponents. And the way you get more votes than your opponents is you get more people to vote for you. And so you go and you tell this group, yeah, I'm with you on that issue. And you tell this group, I'm with you on that issue. And so you get this coalition of people who have probably 30 or 40 different issues that are important to them. And you promise, hey, you're with them. And you might actually be honestly with them on that. But then on the other side, there's somebody who's with these other coalition of people. And so you come together. And so what you need to find is out of these 30 or 40 things, What things do we have in common? And often what ends up happening is what's most important to me gets left out on the fringes. And so don't think that just because you support a particular candidate or party that they're going to accomplish necessarily what they might be in favor of, but it's lost in the political process. Second, so what point is, don't just listen to the opposition. Listen, there are plenty of good reasons to not vote for any candidate.
Right.
Every candidate. Plenty of good reasons. This is where we get into the Red Rover way of campaigning.
Yeah.
You know, we back up on our sides and then take runs at each other, throw stuff at each other. It's like, you know what? Stop it. I want to challenge you to do something this week. Don't get caught up in the negative stuff. Listen, I understand. I'm not naive. Well, actually, I am, but that's a different issue. I'm wise enough to the ways of the world that I understand that some of these politicians out there, all of them to a certain extent, but the politicians in particular that you don't like, there's reasons why you don't like them. And some of them are really bad people. And if we had time, we could go down the list and we could explain why all of them are really bad people. Because you know what? We're all sinners.
Right.
We're all really bad people. If you look hard enough and what you're looking for, you'll find it. Trust me. But I want to challenge you this week. Just stay out of the negative. I've gotten in this habit on Facebook. Found it very helpful. I'll say something like this. Okay, I understand that you're opposed to blank, insert name of candidate you don't like here. So tell me, what do you like about blank, your candidate? The closest thing I've gotten, well, he's not her or she's not him.
Right.
It's like, that's not good enough.
Yeah.
Just stop it. And finally, identify the issues that are most important to you. I mentioned the one that's most important to me. But I got to tell you, our Mennonite brothers and sisters are on to something. I want to say it's important that you get registered and vote. But I'm not sure I believe that. That's the bottom line is, either Donald or Hillary's going to be president. Don't tell me about Gary Johnson and everybody else.
Right.
Trust me. In fact, if you really believe that, I want to bet you $500 to the Jersey Fund right now that Donald or Hillary is going to be president. Any takers? Put your money where your mouth is. Okay, thank you very much. Not that we can't wish or hope or gosh, but it just is what it is. But I want to ask you this question. Are you registered? Not just are you registered to vote, because if you're not registered to vote, then let me give you two words of advice when it comes to politics. Shut up.
Right.
Okay? It's just, you're out of the process. You don't need to be there. Just stay out of it. You've opted to stay out of it. Now you still have time to register if you want to argue with somebody or whatever, then go for it. But the registration I'm talking about is more than political affiliation. It's one thing to register to vote, and that's quite frankly a matter of conscience for Christians. Not every Christian will be involved in the process. Some Christians won't be involved in the political process because they're lazy. Some people won't be involved in the political process because they're irresponsible. Some Christians won't be involved in the political process because they've come to the conclusion, based upon their biblical convictions, that that's where they want to be or not be. And I'll leave it to you to kind of sort that out. But more than being registered as a Republican or Democrat or Libertarian or Green or whatever else is out there, more than that, are you registered with Jesus? Revelation 22 talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. And you're either in it or you're not. Yeah, because at the end of the day, listen, I want to make America great. I want to make the world great. But I understand that just because we elect the right person or the wrong person isn't what's going to make America great. What the country needs, I think it could be argued that the country needs a new political direction. I understand that. But what we need more than political leadership is we need a savior. What we need more than what any government or any politician can ever do is what only Jesus can do. We need individuals to be redeemed of their sin. We need churches to come together, people to love one another and build their communities. Because the bottom line is, after this election is over, you know what? There's going to be another one. And another one. And another one. And every 4 years or every 2 years in congressional races, every so often, we have to go through this again and remind ourselves, hey, what really matters? I'm not saying that political issues don't matter. They do. I get that. But what matters most? It's a shame. But far too often, the church is one party or the other. And my vision of a church is, you know what, you should be able to be Republican, Democrat, independent, nothing, everything, confused, and we come together on Christ. Hey, and we engage in these discussions where we say, I don't understand how you can support that candidate. Please explain that to me. And then you listen to what the other person says, and you might say, okay, I hear what you're saying, I still don't get it. But we're still brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, how does how does the world view us? Not just Crossroads, but the church in America. Especially when it comes to, are we standing for the things that really matter and that will bring communities together? Because I'm going to tell you, elections necessarily divide communities. This is the way, by the way, I'm going to wrap it up here. You might notice that in the New Testament, there's no voting. There are churches, maybe you come from a church background where they have their annual meeting, and BIC, we do this as well, sort of a more balanced, nuanced way. But a lot of churches, they have nominations and vote and elections and things like that. They even vote for their pastor, whether or not they're going to hire him or her or keep him or her or whatever the case might be. You know, and so the problem with voting is you have winners and you have losers. The Bible's set up in a whole different way. You've got godly people leading the charge. Pursuing Christ. Are we following Christ? Or are we just trying to get 50% plus one on our side so that we can be in charge? Anyway, I can go on and on politics. Let me just get back to Jesus. Do you think Jesus cares about the issues of this world? Let me tell you, the answer is yes. Yes, he does. Do you think Jesus cares about who's going to be president? I'm going to tell you, the answer is yes. The question is not, are these important issues, candidates, and so on? The question is, what matters most? Does any kingdom of this world, any process of this world, matter more to you and to me and to us than the kingdom of God? Is our politics getting in the way of our faith? We need to look at our own hearts for that. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us here that we might hear your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word is what is heard. And Father, in spite of our variety of differences, Lord, that we might not just express our differences, but we might express what we are for, and what we're for is Jesus. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, let them see him today. Let them hear his voice calling. Father, help us to be salt and light and be different than the world in the way we do everything, in the way we live, in the way we do our politics, in the way we approach everything. In Jesus' name.